My name is Keith. It's a pleasure to be able to give you bring God's word to us this morning. We've been preaching through a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've taken some time to unpack what this sermon is all about, and we come to a particular text this morning in chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And so I encourage you can find that place. We'll get to the text in just a moment. We can kill that slide because that's not what it should look like, so we don't need that one. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. If you're in preteen, grades 5, 6, or 7, it must be the time change. I don't know about you. I'm feeling off my game this morning with the time change. And so if you're in grades 5, 6, or 7, you can head on out. Linda's waiting for you in the corner office. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. I can only imagine who was there that day when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. I can only imagine. They were ordinary people, not unlike you and I. And in my mind, I think of a young student. Perhaps his name was Elijah. Elijah was trying to make sense of the world. Elijah was a man who was trying to figure out his place in this world. And then he heard about this Jesus, who was going through town talking about purpose and meaning and identity and calling. And Elijah thought, oh, this Jesus has something that I need, something that I want. And then I imagine that there was a woman named Tamar. See, Tamar had known much joy and blessing in her life, the blessing of fellowship, of family. But these days, Tamar was a widow. That though she had known great belonging and joy, these days, her life was marked with loneliness. She lived with a sense of despair. But she heard about this Jesus who, wherever he went, it's as though community just gravitated toward each other. Where life began to bring together, where people belonged. And she thought, I want a piece of that, a piece of what Jesus has to offer. And then there was Benjamin. Benjamin was the guy that had it all together. He was the guy in town that everybody wanted to be like. He owned the local fishing business. And around the corner, he had that house that when people walked past it, they said, ooh, that Benjamin, he's got it together. But deep inside of Benjamin's heart was the sense in which he felt like something was missing. And he heard about Jesus who came along preaching, the kingdom of God has come near. And he thought, oh, maybe, just maybe, that's what I've been missing. And then there was Rebecca. Rebecca felt like a ghost most of the time. She felt as though she was unheard and unseen, and for her this was sometimes a great blessing, but a deep curse. You see, for Rebecca, she was chained to addiction, that it followed her wherever she went, despite her best efforts to be freed, and poverty was like a rope tying her feet together. And she heard about this Jesus, a man who came pronouncing good news to the poor, releasing the captives. And she thought, ah, if only I could have a piece of what this Jesus has to offer. You see, I can only imagine who was there that day. Can you picture yourself there? Ordinary people who are gathering together because they hear of this Jesus and they come thinking, oh, if only I could have a piece of what this Jesus is speaking. I mean, imagine with me for a minute what it would be like to take your place, that as hundreds of people move out of the city onto this hill and they take their place just to hear a word. And as you take your place amongst all these other people, Jesus begins to speak. And as he speaks, something strange begins to happen. You find yourself leaning in, waiting for every word to come out of his mouth. And as he speaks, and as you lean in, something begins to happen inside of you. You begin to say, yes, Jesus. Yes, that's what I need. Jesus, that's what I want. Jesus, that is true. And that as you begin to say yes to Jesus, something even stranger begins to happen. You feel a change is in the air. You feel as though these words that Jesus is giving you are like heaven coming to invade your very life, and you're being transformed before your very eyes. That you're being changed in the way that you're thinking. You're being changed in the way that, you want to behave, to act. See, I can only imagine who was there, ordinary people just like you and I, who as Jesus spoke and as they said yes to his words, there was this transformation happening in the moment. It was as though the life of heaven was coming to invade a person. And then he says something profound. Can you imagine? He looks you in the eye and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." He says in fullness here in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, this morning, we want to come to you. We want to give our yes to you. And as we do, we pray that the life of heaven would begin to invade our lives in a way where we become the people of salt and light in this world. That God, we pray that the light of Jesus would shine in this place and it would change us so that we might fully become people of God. We ask for the blessing of your Spirit this morning. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These are words that Jesus gives to all of us. In the first century, there was this famous rabbinical saying that has been captured and written down. And it helps us make sense of what Jesus means when he says that we are the salt and we are the light. And this saying went that there... the earth cannot endure without salt. This rabbinical writing said, the earth cannot endure without salt. In the first century, salt was thought to be this divine substance that was necessary for life. And in classical Greek writing, in Homer writes that salt is this divine substance. It was thought to be a gift given from heaven so that life could actually take place. And so surrounded in the first century culture was this idea that salt was necessary for life. And the Romans had their own saying. The Romans' saying went like this. It said, "There is nothing more necessary than salt and sun." Salt and sun. The exact two metaphors that Jesus picks up. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There is nothing more necessary and essential to life than you. Whoa. Ordinary people. The Elijahs, the Tamars, the Benjamins, the Rebekahs. You. There is nothing more essential to life than you. Whoa. I mean, how profound is that? And this is what Jesus is saying at the very heart of this message. You are the salt and you are the light. And as I've let this message sink into me this week, I've been left saying, really? Are we the best you've got, God? I mean, come on, let's be honest here. Are we the best you've got? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And in order to understand what Jesus fully means by this, there are a few things we need to get straight. The first is, in this passage, Jesus is making a statement about how he sees the world. He's giving us a statement about his worldview, what the world is in having rejected God. You see, salt in the first century, it was used as a preservative. That salt was taken and it was rubbed on meat or fish. It was ground right into the very the fibers and the sinew, into the muscle of this meat and fish in order to preserve it from decay. That this is how salt worked in the first century. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the world, if it's left to itself without the application of salt, it tends toward decay. That humanity, if left to itself, tends toward decay. That's not a very nice thing to say, is it? Right? It's not a very nice thing. In fact, for some, they would say that that's quite an offensive thing. In fact, I have many friends of mine who are non-Christian people who don't know God, who wouldn't attach themselves to God, but they are a force for good in this world. But Jesus is saying, humanity, if left to itself, tends towards decay. This sounds offensive, it sounds pessimistic, but the question that we're faced with this morning is it true? If humanity is left to itself, does it tend toward decay? Well, yes, I have lots of friends who aren't Christians that are a force for good in this world, but rather than look to them, I want to look at myself this morning. Because I consider myself a relatively good person. You might not, but I consider myself a good person. I do good things. I consider myself a good and nice person. But if I am honest with myself, that if I take a look at my life, at my relationships, at my heart, I can honestly say if I'm left to myself that there are things that are prone to decay, that there are certain relationships that will be left to rot, that there are certain things in my character that would spoil. You see, I think that if we are to take an honest look at ourselves, if we take an honest look at world history, if we take an honest look at current events, if we take an honest look at our families and our relationships and our very own heart, we see this principle at work. That if we are left to ourselves, we are prone to decay. We see it in business. We see it in government. We see it in our families. We see it in the media. We see it in our own hearts. That if humanity is left to itself, we are prone to decay. We decay socially. We decay morally. We decay environmentally. In our relationships. Humanity left to itself, it tends towards decay. And Jesus is giving us a picture that this is how he sees the world, that the world needs salt. That if the world is left to itself, it will continue toward this downward slide towards destruction and decay. But he goes on to elaborate. It's not just that humanity left to itself is prone to decay, but it's prone to darkness. That this is a world that needs light, that if it's left to itself, it's prone to darkness. There are places in this world where the bright sunshine of justice is eclipsed by injustice. And in our world, it's as though truth has been pushed to the shadowy corners. And sin itself, it holds us in darkness. That if humanity is left to itself, we are prone to decay and darkness. This is how Jesus sees the world. And though we might feel it's an offensive statement, a pessimistic statement, I think an honest evaluation reveals that it is a true statement. And so Jesus comes along and says the world needs salt for its rot and light for the darkness. It's here where Jesus gives what I believe to be the most holistic picture of what it means to be the people of God. That the people of God are salt in a world that is prone to decay, and they are light in a world that is prone to darkness. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. This is our Christian identity, our Christian calling. What does it mean to be salt? Well, salt, as Jesus refers to it here, it's our Christian character. It's about the life of heaven invading us, transforming us, making us to be the people we were intended to be in the first place. You know, when we look at the passage, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we actually don't need to really ask the question, what does it look like to be salt in this world? Because Jesus tells us. We really don't need to imagine too much because Jesus tells us. When he says, you are the salt of the earth, the you he is referring to are the Beatitude people. We've just spent 3 weeks walking through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. This is who he's pointing to. You are the salt of the earth. Beatitude people, the people who come to Jesus and they say yes to his gospel invitation. They posture themselves to say yes to what he asks. And as Beatitude people give their yes to Jesus, we see the life of heaven springing up. And that's what's described in the Beatitudes. That as we give our yes to Jesus and respond to him, we realize we're poor in spirit. We realize our need for God. And it doesn't just end there. We realize our need for God, but then we mourn the loss of God's goodness, the Beatitudes go on to say. And as we mourn the loss of God's goodness, we become people willing to follow Jesus. We become meek. That people who have allowed heaven to invade their lives are those who hunger and thirst to be restored in their relationships. They're people who have received the mercy of God and they act with mercy towards other people. These are people that are filled with integrity. They're pure in heart. They put Jesus at the center. These are people who love to make peace, even though persecution sometimes opposes. You are the salt of the earth. You, Beatitude people, people who are giving your yes to Jesus and are being transformed by the very life of Jesus so that heaven comes to earth through you. This is what it means to be the salt of the earth. Jesus' people who are being transformed in their character to live the life of heaven here on earth. This is our Christian identity. This is our Christian calling. And the question that we must face is, how is your saltiness? How's your salinity these days? Have you been placing yourself in a posture to say yes to Jesus and all that he's asking of you? Or do you find yourself stuck in a place where you've said yes to Jesus, you've invited him to be Lord of your life, but then in other areas where he's saying, you know, Keith, I want that relationship. He's saying, no, Jesus, that's off limits. No, God, I'm unwilling for you to go there. No, God, it's not time for that yet. That in order to be the salt of the earth, to be transformed by the very life of heaven, we need to place ourselves in a posture of saying yes to Jesus' invitation. That this is our Christian calling. And the cool thing is that when we become salt, when we open ourselves to a life of transformation, when we cultivate life with Jesus, we actually become icons. I don't know about you, but I've always wanted to be an icon. An icon is a picture that represents the likeness or image of something else. That when we become salt in this earth, we become a picture that represents the image of God in this world. That when we live the life of heaven here on earth, we become a picture to the world of who God is and what he is like. When we live as salt, when we live this life of heaven, when we're Beatitude people, we can actually point to ourselves and say, see, watching world, this is what life looks like when God is in charge. And now I'm not naive. I know we do this imperfectly, but this is the calling that Jesus has given to the church. This is the identity he is placing on the church, to be an icon, to be a picture, to be salt in a world that needs to know goodness and God. that when we fully grasp and fully walk out being salt in this world, we can then point to ourselves and say, look, watching world, this is a picture of who God is, that he's full of mercy and grace and love, that he makes peace, that he hungers and thirsts to see relationships restored, that he speaks the truth, that he walks with integrity. You see, oftentimes, the church, we lament the fact that we're imperfect, and we are. But maybe in doing that, we've lost sight of the fact that Jesus is calling us to be this picture of the world, to the world, of who he is and what he's like. I mean, whoa, what a beautiful community it would be to be part of, where we could say to our friends, why don't you come and see how we function together? Because when you do, we know you're going to meet Jesus. And I know that happens in little pockets, but that is what I'm calling us to this morning. That's what Jesus is asking us to step into this morning. A life of transformation in a posture of saying yes, so that the life of heaven might invade us and we live it out here on earth. We become a picture. And isn't that what Jesus says? He says, you are the salt of the earth, but the same you, the same beatitude people, you are the light of the world. You shine heaven's light into this world. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we think that salt and light are two different things. That salt is about being holy and light is about being on mission. That's often how these things are presented to us. But I think Jesus is saying something very different here. He's saying these aren't two separate things. But rather, as you live as salt in the world, you become light. That really what the world needs for light is a life transformed by God. That's what light is. That holiness and mission are not two separate things, but they're one and the same. That they go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. See, light has two functions. On one hand, light is this attractive force in the world. That when we live as light, people are drawn to the light. It's this beacon of hope in a dark world. It pushes back darkness. It's a reminder that there's life, that there's joy, that there's beauty. That light is to be an attractive thing, but also light exposes. It reveals. It shows what's hidden. And so light functions both to attract, but also to reveal. And we see that these two things are always at play in the life of Jesus. That Jesus had a way of attracting people, of living in such a way where they knew that they belonged, where they knew that they were loved and accepted. But at the same time, he pulled no punches. He was no pushover. That he called a spade a spade. That he spoke the truth. You see, in the life of Jesus, we see that he lived as a light that both attracted and revealed. He was filled with grace, unbounding, unending grace, but also unwavering truth. And the story in the scriptures that reminds me of this the most is the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Perhaps you're familiar with the story. You see, this woman had gone out to the well at a time when no one else was there. And the reason was primarily because she had been ostracized from the group because of certain lifestyle choices that she had made. That this was a woman who had been rejected by the townsfolk. And here comes Jesus, a Jew, coming to speak to this woman, a Samaritan. Jews don't speak to Samaritans. It was a racial divide that was never crossed. But Jesus comes to this woman full of grace and love. At a time when she's reminded the most about how she's been rejected from the rest of her city. And he begins to engage her in a way where she knows the love of God. The mercy, the grace of God. Where she feels like she belongs. Where she feels like she matters. And Jesus is a light filled with grace. And as their conversation ensues, he speaks into her life. He pours into her. But then there's a point where in a way that perhaps only God-filled people can do, He begins to call out some of the things in her life that maybe need to be spoken about, talking about a few relationships that were not honoring. And he does so in a way where she doesn't run the other way. That Jesus seems to embody this ability to be all unending grace, but unwavering truth. Grace and truth, hand in hand. This is what it looks like to be the light of the world. A light that attracts, a light that reveals. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. I've been thinking a lot about Burt Bacharach this week. Strange what comes into my mind as I'm preaching sermons. Does anyone know why? Oh, you're not going to make me sing it, are you? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Take it away, Andrew Smith. No? No? Okay, that song's a little bit too sappy for me. But do you know what the world needs now? What the world needs now are beatitude people. That a world that tends towards decay and darkness, they need people who have been transformed by the life of heaven so that they may become a picture to the world of what life with God is like, that they may be filled with light. Grace, unending, abounding grace that doesn't waver in its truth. That's what the world needs now. There is nothing more important than salt and light. And you are the salt and you are the light. I'm quite convinced in my mind that when Jesus used this image of light, he was thinking, hearkening back to the book of Isaiah. And there's one particular chapter in Isaiah that resonates. In Isaiah chapter 60, it says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. A thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. And now nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." This is a beautiful picture of people who have received the light of Jesus. Received the light of God. That they've received the life of heaven in such a way where they begin to live, and this light is radiated into the world. And the text says that nations and kings are drawn to the light. The word nations is an important word here because in the Hebrew Old Testament, the word nations often referred to those other people groups that opposed God and oppressed his people. It spoke of those who opposed God and oppressed his people. Even the nations want a piece of this light. People who have received the light of God and live in such a way where even the nations want light. Ah, grace, unending, abounding grace and truth, hand in hand. That's what it looks like to live as light in this world. This is our Christian identity. This is our Christian calling. But there are times in life where salt loses its saltiness. There are times in our Christian life where our light is concealed. There are times when we want to blend in. We don't want to stick out. I don't know about you, but I often spend time with my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends trying to convince them that I'm just like them. Right? I don't want to be seen as this kind of religious fanatic. I don't want to live up to the stereotypes that I know that they hold in their mind. And so I do a great deal to try and convince them that I'm just like them, that I like the same kind of things, that I am just like them. I want to blend in. But here's the thing. I'm not just like them. I'm not better, but I am different because I'm a follower of Jesus, and so I'm different. And so when we spend our time just trying to blend in, we lose something. We lose our saltiness. Our light becomes concealed. And do you do this? I suspect if you're human, yes, you probably do. We all do. And I think there are two reasons why we do it that are worth naming. The first is, for me, it's often because I'm ashamed of the Christian label. And sometimes, quite frankly, I'm ashamed of the Christian label. That there have, in history, been so many atrocities in the name of Jesus that haven't really been in the name of Jesus. That we could think of things like the Crusades, or even the Indian residential schools that happened here in Canada. That there are these horrible violations of God that have happened in the name of God. And I am ashamed to be identified with that. And so I do my work to make sure that I'm not part of those stereotypes. And I'm ashamed even to see in the media of people, so-called Christians, in the name of Jesus, who are holding up hate-filled signs at certain kinds of parades. Oh, and I'm ashamed of the Christian label in these moments. And so when I'm with my friends, I often try and do all that I can to distance myself. And I know there's good reason for that. But what about just wanting to blend in? Have I lost something in that? We do this because we're ashamed, but I think we also do it because we're afraid, right? We're afraid of the response that we might get, that if we really live out loud as though we are God's people, we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that people will see us differently. We're afraid of ridicule. There are reasons why we want to blend in. But here's the thing. Jesus says that when the salt loses its saltiness, and this might sting, it's good for nothing. That when a light is hidden under a bowl, it's useless. And I might even elaborate on this and say that when salt loses its saltiness or light is concealed, it's no longer living in its identity. It ceases to be what it was meant to be. That we cannot live up to our Christian calling as salt and light if we continue to try and blend in. Because the world needs salt for its decay, and it needs light for its darkness. And Jesus has filled you and I with his very life so that we might fill this function in our world. This is our Christian calling. And I'm asking you if you'll stand with me in it today. To be the salt and the light. How do we do it? If you're with me to this point, then we're asking the question, how do we live as salt and light in the world? Well, it's going to be different in every different situation. And I actually had a few specific examples to give, but rather than give specific examples, I want to give us three guiding principles. Three principles that I believe that we can apply to any area of our life that help us to be salt and light in the world. The first is this. Salt and light only do their work when they are up close and personal. That salt, in order to prevent rot in meat, it needs to be rubbed into the very fibers and the sinew of the meat. In order for light to do its work, it's brought into the darkest place. That we cannot be salt and light if we cloister ourselves away in the safety of a church or the safety of a small group. Now, church and small group are important. We need them in our life. But in order to be salt and light, we can't be people who retreat from the world. We need to be people who invest in it, live in it. That is, salt and light, we need to be people who are willing to be in unsavory places and dark places. that to start another Christian book club is not the answer, but to join a book club in the community is. That to begin to fill our lives with more and more Christian activities, with more and more Christian people, that's not the answer. But to fill our lives with a world that's tending towards decay and darkness, well, that seems to me to be the answer. That in order for salt and light to do their work, they need to be close, in proximity. They need to be open. When I drop my daughter off, my son and daughter off at daycare, there's an elevator that goes up 5 stories, and whenever I get in the elevator, I hit number 5, and if another family walks in with me and the doors close, my greatest temptation is to pull out my phone and have a really great exchange, this technological exchange with my phone, so I don't have to have a human exchange with a person. I know you do this. Come on, let's be honest. I mean, elevators are the hardest place, let's be honest. I mean, you're in a closed room, you can't get out. I mean, what are you going to do? You can stare at the numbers or whatever. That we cannot be salt and light if we're not available. We cannot be salt and light if we're not open. That if we spend our life in our own little world, well, we've lost our saltiness. We're no longer light. That we need to be up close and personal and available. Second principle is that as people who are up close and personal with a world that is rotting in decay and in darkness, we need to remember that we are salt and light, that we are set apart, that we're called to be holy. You see, salt and light are not the meat that it preserves, nor are they the darkness that it exposes. They're different. They're separate. They're holy. And so this means that as we live in the world, there may be times where we don't give in to that business practice. That there may be times where we don't support that government regulation. That there may be times where we don't do the things that our friends are doing or go to the places that our friends are going. That we are different, that we're separate, that we are the salt and the light. We are not the meat. We are not the darkness. And the third principle is the most important principle. That being salt and light, it begins and ends with Jesus. That we cannot be salt that becomes light without posturing ourselves before Jesus and saying yes to all that he asks. That being salt and light is about a life that is being transformed by heaven. It's about cultivating life with Jesus. And that as we learn to be people who receive the light of heaven, then we can reflect it into this world. That's our first step. But it's also the last step, because we see in the scripture that as we live this way, others see God and they glorify Jesus. They glorify God in heaven. And it begins and ends with Jesus. And so if you're saying, well, what's the first step for me today? Well, perhaps it's about coming before God these days and saying, what do you want to change in me? Where are the areas that you want me to make right? How can you fill me with the life of heaven through the person of Jesus? You see, we are a little bit like the moon. The moon has no light in and of itself. The moon simply reflects the radiant light of the sun. And that we can go out on certain nights and see the moon shining with brilliance, illuminating everything that we see. It's because it's received the light of the sun, the light of Jesus, and shines it into a world that needs to have it. It all begins and ends with him. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, I pray this morning that our ears would hear your calling to the church and that you'd give us courage in our hearts to say yes to you and that your spirit would fill us in such a way that as we leave this place, we would be salt and light, that we wouldn't blend in, but that we would stand out, and we would stand out at the forefront with unending grace and mercy. That when people speak to us, they would know that they belong, that they're important, that they're valued. And that, Lord, we would be able to live to expose the truth of who you are, of who we are. God, we just pray that you would make us, North Shore Alliance Church, salt and light here in North Vancouver. That you would be growing something new in us these days. And Father, we thank you that this has been your calling, your identity on the people of God since the beginning of time, to be a light to the nations. And so we pray, Father, this morning that you would make it so in us, that we might arise and shine because Jesus, the light, has come. And may nations come to the light they see in us, Jesus. May they come to you. Make it so.